Lord, God, thank you for this retreat. Thank you for your words. God, thank you for your spirit. Lord, thank you for renewing us and answering our prayers. God, and thank you, God, for your amazing grace. And we pray now, as we prepare to depart this place, that you would equip us, God, to live a life renewed. God, that you would reign. God, you would be glorified. And Lord, that we would be continually transformed into the image of your Son. So God, just pray that your words would be fresh and new this morning, that your mercies would be new this morning. And help us, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk, I think, one thing good about a retreat we find rest in Christ and be exhausted in our bodies. It's like, it's like, wow, that was so good. I'm going to stay up all night and just completely exhaust myself. I don't know if you can prevent that, but I pray that that your spirit would be quickened a little longer to be prepared as we leave this place. And we're going to talk about what it means for God to reign. And we want to be more tactical about the reign of God. Because he is the king. God is reigning. But he reigns just like any king would reign and any civil society, right? It's about the rule of law. When Christ is reigning, there is rest in the land. And that is from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So peace, he doesn't give peace in the way that the world gives peace. World gives peace circumstantially. So, and to focus on your circumstances is to live by sight. And for God to reign, you have to live by faith. And we will talk more about that. So let's take a look at Romans 6:12. It says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." The passions that we have, the energy, the spinning of our minds is for the immediate. So you go to work, man, you're going to have passions. You're going to compare yourself. You're going to want to do a good job. It's immediate and it's visible. You go to a friend's place. Everything, when you live by sight, everything is immediate. And right now when you go home and your children and the school and getting your kids ready for work, it will be immediate and it will demand your attention. It will demand it. It will rule you. It will own you. Your job will own you. It is lawless because the law of God demands your faith. And it doesn't feel immediate. When I was in the Army, before my performance, I have to do a self objective. And if I have to rate somebody, I have to give them objectives. So what that means is there are things that they have to move along. So in the military, if you just put out fires, if you know how to take care of the immediate, and all you do is take care of the immediate, you're not going to be successful. You're good at, but because you haven't improved anything. You have been reactionary and you haven't improved anything. You didn't have an objective and a goal, and you didn't improve anything. You just put out fires. And that's what we do every day. We put out fire. We are reactionary. We're wired that way. Now, God gives us job objectives. He gives you a command. You will. And when we don't lose sight of those things, and that's called faith, and we continue to move in those ways, God says that is the life of peace. If you're only about the immediate and you are taken away by the immediate, that is lawless. It is the nature of sin. Because you will always crave, your passion is for the immediate. You see half-naked people walking around? Your attention will be the immediate. Someone gets an award and you didn't get an award, that will be immediate. Someone got something you don't have, that will be immediate. Everything in life is wired. The experience that you have in that moment will always demand all of your attention. When you lie in bed, your mind will always, always pull you to the immediate, your immediate problems, whether it's your children, and it will rain if you allow it. But God says, don't let that rain. Don't make it about your life. You have to have thoughts about this life, thoughts about what Jesus said, about what your life should be. And you have to hold them and move in them. We'll talk about why that's faith. All right, Robert talked about, so today I want to talk about, because as we get ready to go home, we have to remember that his sheep knows his voice, the voice of Jesus. That's what Robert, you know, on Friday night, that's what he talked about. Now, tactically speaking, I think our tendency is, right, will always to be passive. Yes, if Jesus says something to me, I will know his voice. So I will wait around, and if Jesus says something, I'm going to do it. Remembering his voice. In the Old Testament, there were, in the sacrificial system, there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. I was almost going to say dirty animals, but they're not dirty animals. They're unclean animals ceremonially. Now, there are a couple of things about clean animals. You have to have split hooves, and you have to chew the cud. So I was reading a farmer's journal, and I don't know how I came upon a farmer's journal, okay? But it was a farmer's journal, and it was written by a veterinarian, and it was about cows. So I don't know if any of you grew up on a farm. I don't know too many Asians that grew up on a farm, but maybe some non-Asians might, you know, just understand what this is. But when a veterinarian gets to a sick cow, the veterinarian will get on his knees and look at the cow. And the first thing he looks for, he says, the article was talking about, is how the cow chews his or her cud. If the cow is not, that's a sick cow. Something's going on, maybe with this diet, okay? Clean animals regurgitate. They what? What's the other word for regurgitate? No, not vomit. from a mind thing, cognitively. Huh? Ruminate. Now, Robert was saying is this. Robert said it at the beginning of the sermon. He says, the things that I'm going to talk about tonight is not the things that are new. He's going to what? What'd you say? Yeah. He doesn't remember. No, he's just saying this is not new. Basically, he's going to, right? What is that word? Ruminate. In the sense, he's going to regurgitate old truths. The songs that we sing, I dare you to listen to them by yourself. You're going to be bored out of your skull. Right? You will. You come in here, though, and you sing those oldies, and there's nobody like Nate to sing the oldies. I love him for it. But it comes to life. It comes to life. And that, my goodness, that's us. We're clean animals. We are clean animals. We are meant to chew the cud. We're meant to regurgitate. We're called to ruminate on old truths, the central truth of the gospel. And it becomes food because he is the bread of life. He is the word. In every turn, we're called upon to remember his voice. And his sheep, what? Knows his voice. Remembering is not passive. There's a difference, right, between recognition of a word and recall of a word. If you remember right now, if I gave you 10 minutes to memorize 20 words, all of you would recognize the meaning of those 20 words. Recognize. Oh, yes, 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 yes. To remember those words and to recall them is different. It's very different. It's very difficult, actually. And it requires effort. It requires energy. Now, let's talk about... Now, this is an act of faith. This is an act of faith. Because now, we're going to reign. The reign of God is a rule of law. When I was in Afghanistan, my commanding general came up to me and said, Henry, your job, said this story before, is to establish the rule of law, right, in the military. Now, what does that mean, establish rule of law? Well, there was the new Afghanistan law, like their constitution. And the military had, under that constitution, their own, right, UCMJ, their military code of conduct and all of that. So, Henry, you go and make sure that that's being established. Now, it was obviously very difficult because everybody lived in tribes, everybody had warlords, and they primarily lived by Sharia law in most of the country. They had another set of laws that they followed, and then they had the Constitution. It was just really difficult. I would go, I would try to enforce the law. There was a law, there were privates who kind of ruled a camp. So I would go to Kandahar, and there would be ranks, and you know, it would look very official and military, and then they would begin to talk to me. Yeah, there's this private, he's like working for the general, and he is basically, because he is like in charge of the metal trade and, you know, all this other stuff. And so then I would go and talk to the general, you gotta put this guy in jail, not knowing that he really directly works for the guy. And, you know, there's reluctance. Well, if you don't do that, then we're going to have to report this and blah, blah, blah. And so he throws him in jail. And then I get a phone call the day after and say, hey, the guy's out. The guy's out. There's no rule of law. There's no rule of law. I was watching a documentary about Afghanistan, and there was this lady, this brave American lawyer, who would go to the tribes and advocate for women, and literally, because when they establish the Constitution, they actually have judges and courts, and nobody used it. So she would like go and find these who are brave enough to take these men who would rape them to court. And it was a very dangerous endeavor. establishing the rule of law is never safe. It's not safe. Now, we live by a code as well. We have our own version of the Sharia law, and it's very immediate. Now, that going to that village, taking that woman and taking her through the court system is a faith thing. It's a faith thing. I was just talking to Steve, you know, about quarterbacks. I've used this analogy before. A good quarterback throws the football into empty space really well. Really well. Now, if you throw the football really well to a receiver when you see the receiver, you're a bad quarterback because that receiver is on the run. You got to time the ball to arrive when that person arrives to that ball. We were even playing basketball, right? I was trying to throw a pass, right? And I'm seeing somebody, you know, make a run. I'm old, you know, right? And not a very good basketball player anymore. But the point is you got to do that well. But here's the thing. You got to do that all the time. You got to get good at faith. You have to be good at doing things that are not in sight. So you might wonder, why am I going to go and serve this person? I remember, you know, Tammy was talking about it. We were just talking about, like, the service retreat, the psychology retreat. And after, like, the Saturday night, you know, like, service, like, the people in the audience, these college people, like, fall on top of each other trying to reconcile with people that had conflicts throughout the year. Now, when you're, like, jumping over chairs to get to that person, it's awkward. Because that person might not want to reconcile. Now, the fact that you're going to do it, that's faith. That's faith. Galatians 2:20, let's talk about faith. Because remembering his voice, right, when you recall it, now you know it. Now it's food for you. Now you got to act upon it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That means Christ is reigning and wants to reign in your life and will reign in your life. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Now, faith are words. Faith are words. Faith is when God says, do this, when the immediate says, do that, doing this and not that requires faith. Going and serving the church, you know when it requires, like when you go to, let's say, a picnic and everybody's played at the end, the tearing down, right, packing up, that's faith. People who do that regularly are doing it by faith. You know what I appreciated? I really appreciated the guys, right, in faith said, hey, like, you know, I'm going to sleep here. I'm going to sleep in the cedar room. I'm going to sleep in that room. I'm going to give my room up, even though I came to a retreat because, you know, we're just out of rooms. It just, you know, it reminded me of Jesus and Mary, you know, going to Bethlehem, and there were no rooms, no rooms. And I was just like, that's faith. Faith, doing something, right, that you don't immediately want to do, but you believe it's the right thing to do. That's faith, people who do that, right? And I saw the guys just lying around, right, and then had to go to a room to take showers. It wasn't comfortable. But I appreciated it. Thank you, by the way. And the ladies too, right? Who, you know, who roomed together, you know, they were supposed to room with their husbands, you know, but they roomed together, right? You know, and Giles, like, oh, I long for my James, and you know, but it was okay. It's like, you know, oh. So the extra Rob's going home in the car ride, guys. for these newlyweds. To tear them apart, it was painful for me to see. But living by faith, doing something that is not in the immediate what you want to do, because you crave to live, right, and be next to your husband, right? That is James. I don't know. Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. You know, reigning happens here, right here. This space has a lot of voices. If you're a passive person, you're primarily listening to the enemy. You're following in the ways of Satan. The demons, by the way, demons don't get tired. They don't sleep. They don't get tired. From the moment they're right on you. When you're going to sleep, you never go, oh, Satan, stop it, man. I recognize that thought anywhere. You don't do that. You go with it. That's why you're anxious. Even though you serve a big God, sovereign over your life, he is so huge and he loves you so much. You know? And what do we do? What did Robert say? We just immediately go to solutioning. When we go to solutioning right away, you know what we discount? All the ways that God is already moving. Because now it's about you and you solving your problem. And you have no idea what God wants to do. Even in that moment, how he's going to use that moment for the future. You know, when I grew up, right? We weren't rich. I had to have a paper route, you know, ever since I was 11, worked all the way through high school, worked through college, you know. Shorter to cook, dishwasher, donut maker, you know, you name it, you know. And I thought, you know, when I have kids, you know, I thought I was going to be a better father than God was a father to me. All the while not realizing, man, what a wonderful father who's going to take all of what happened, all the ingredients to shape and mold me to the man that he's already set out for me to become. Yet, I begrudged him. Sight. That's sight. That's judgment. That's simple. That's reducing God down to our level, thinking that God is like us. God is a father that is not like, we cannot father the way God fathers. You are not. Look, how many of us in this room can honestly say that your faith is your faith because I served a great earthly father? Do you honestly think that you being a great earthly parent is going to directly and correlate to you having godly children? It will always be God. Always be God. But you know what? We think we got it going on. There's a way that seems right to a man. We listen to that voice. The enemy loves. The enemy is the king at affirmation. Man, you don't have to listen to that. No. Like, look, let's work this out, man. Let's solution this. Let's brainstorm all the possible anxious ways, you know? All the 10,000 scenarios that could possibly happen. You have to have a thought about those voices, about those thoughts, and say, why don't I just stop, get on my knees, and plead God to show me his glory? To tell God, I trust you. I can't see all that you're doing. I'm going to do what you want me to do in this moment, to include honesty and integrity. And I'm just going to do what I can do in my limited knowledge. But what you're going to do is far more vast Even through my failure, I trust you. John 14, this remembering, this clean animal thing that we are, is so crucial. Jesus said, I gotta go. It's better that I go because I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit for this reason. John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is at work that in those moments when you're lying in bed and you're trying to go to sleep, right? You call upon the Holy Spirit to say, God, get me right here. Get me right. Let me think right about this. I'm not going to solve tonight's problems because your command is for me to sleep. And I need to sleep. It's not time for brainstorming, by the way. Right? Let me get humble here and let me prioritize this space according to your will and your word. Peter was so adamant. Peter was not into the new teachings. Peter was not like this TED Talk preacher. Peter was the man. He was old school. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend to remind you continually concerning these things. This is the truth of the word of God. Peter was about just reminding people what God already said. He wasn't trying to be inventive. Although you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He's saying, I know you know, but you need to be reminded. A lot of us sit here, think, oh, I already know that, and you tune out. If you have a problem in growth group and somebody is saying something you already know, what was the word given? The power, right, of the gospel in your heart is weaker than the power in the voice. But I consider it right for as long as I am in this habitation to stir you up by a reminder. Because I know that the removal of my habitation is imminent. Peter knew he was going to die soon. As indeed our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be at any time to recall these things. And so when Jesus, one of two, there are two ordinances in the Christian faith. One is baptism. The other one is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is about what? 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me and remembrance of his words. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, you have to find your voice. People, you have to know how to speak to yourself, to others. You cannot be the silent type. There is no room for you to be silent. Silent means passivity. Passivity means you will listen to the voice of the enemy. And if you listen to the voice of the enemy, you will find that you obey its passions and you will live by sight. You will live in the immediate. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a non-Christian lives in the immediate. That means you will only do what seems and feels immediate. Matthew 12, 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be what? Justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. You know, it's very If you are normally not speaking to yourself, the words that come out of your mouth are not going to be very good. If you speak truth to yourself and remind yourself, did you know that a cow, the reason a cow chews, the reason a goat chews, the reason a sheep chews, the reason a bull chews, these are clean animals. They're used in the sacrificial system, is because, and the reason why, if you don't regurgitate the nutrients, is dying of starvation. Because it can't, in the first swallow, it can't get all the nutrients out. I know that I cover Exodus 33 and 34 a lot. I know I go over John 17 a lot. And I hope you are fed every time you read it. I hope you were nourished by it, as you are nourished every time we sing the same songs again. Because we are clean animals. We're meant to be nourished by the same truth. But if you are dismissive of the same truth, you will starve by that same truth. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another what? Every day. You know what that is? Saying words that are old, but relevant to the problems that we have. What we're saying is, hey, speak to me. Bring the power to me. I need it. And you have a duty in the covenant. If you are not an encouraged person, I can tell you this. You know why I need to encourage people? I am fed myself when it comes out. I don't know anybody who is an encouraged person who doesn't encourage others. If you're not an encouraging person, you're very discouraged. The reason why we need to exhort and encourage every day, as long as it is called today, right? You got to. That's why we have a fellowship. That's why we have growth group. That's why we have, you know, each other. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, this assurance. This is how we are sure of what we know, is because it has been regurgitated again and again and again. Every time we do it, just more and more. We are never going to exhaust Exodus 33 and 34, people. You will never exhaust any portion of Scripture, because there will be scenarios, there will be times. In your arrogance, if you see Scripture, if you see a song, in your arrogance, do not think there's nothing there for you. It will always be relevant. And don't ever think that somebody can't bring a word that you already know and bring the power of that word to your relevant situation. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Because you are constantly, right, bringing it up, chewing on it, bringing it up, chewing on it. You're hearing your thoughts, anxious, anxieties. Your emotions are alerting you. Stop listening and start talking. Start finding your voice. Preach the gospel back. Tell the enemy you have no place here. You cannot just retreat. You come here, it will sweep away sometimes. Cleanse your hearts. Purify your minds. And then you go back out. What's going to happen? It's going to come right back, folks. You know why? Because you don't know how to fill this space. That's what the Bible says. You cast out all those demons. They're coming back. You have to speak truth. You have to do it. You have to regurgitate it. You have to have people in your life that's going to speak into it. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. speaking wisdom. It's not just dogma spit at, but it's dogma that is presented, that is looking for invitation, that is done in love. Folks, this is not easy. This is not easy. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, isn't that what we do? Same old truths, right? I was just talking to someone this morning. I was like, you know what? If it wasn't for love, there would be no music industry. God invented love. And we can never exhaust, even if it's the same song. And we do it with thanksgiving. It says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Oh, people. The reason we thank God is not because you feel thankful. We are thankful to God because you have no idea, and I have no idea, what He is up to that is so wonderful for you that we can even imagine. Isn't that what Job said? We think in ignorance, as if God is like us, as if painful situation equals bad outcome. Now, if you live by sight, that's what you're going to think. You know, God might take you through a route that you didn't want to go. Isn't that Psalms 23? Right? Through the valley of the shadow of death. And you say, God, thank you. May I have another? Thank you, God, for what you're doing. I have no idea where this is going. But I know one thing, and this is faith. I know one thing. You're up to something, and it's awesome. And thank you. That's the God we serve. So when you leave here, right, don't deny each other's encouragements. Here's what I would ask. Invite people. Invite people to speak into your life. Speaking truths, old truths, surgical truths into your life. And then seek invitation from the others to say, hey, can I do this? Because it's for you too. Because when it comes out of your mouth, that's how when you know you taste and see. It's so good. Being an encouraging person means being an encouraged person. So be encouraging. Exhort. Love. That means correct. All those things. You know, one of the things, you know, I was talking to Ruri. I don't want to put it on. She said, she said, all these retreat centers, you know, like retreats, you know, like the final night, you know. She's like, she was just standing, she said, well, you know what? She was praying, God, show me your glory. And she just prayed that in faith. You know, I don't know what God's going to do. So when the leaders were up here and the Spirit of God came, you know, on many of the leaders, that's when she felt that God showed her his glory. You know, when God shows you his glory, the goodness of God, okay, in all sorts of situations. I remember back when I was, you know, doing college ministry, and I was very severely hurt by one of the pastors there, and I was about to leave the church, and I went back for a final sermon, and I was like, God, I don't know whether to go and call him out. I don't know, you know, I don't know what I was going to do. It was my final Sunday. But God, here's what I'm going to, I need your help. I want your help. I don't know what to do. And after the sermon that he preached, I got up. I was going towards him. I was like, I didn't even know what I was going to say. And then when I arrived and I lifted my hand, all bitterness, even the pain, was replaced with love for the man. As I raised my hand, I shook it. I said, thank you for your word. I didn't have to confront him. I didn't have to say anything. And it was just an act of faith. And you know what it did, though, that moment? It gave me confidence. It gave me confidence for more of those kinds of situations. And then every time I feel like I'm a little hurt, ignored, betrayed, however you want to call that, I am confident that if I ask the Lord for his help, that he will provide. And you know what? He has. So that I don't live with bitterness, that I don't have those things that take root in my heart. You know, and all simply because I asked. Find your voice. Pray to God. Ask, seek, say, exhort, encourage. You have to have a voice. Because if you're passive, you'll live by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, Lord, knit us together by your word and by your spirit. God, give us words to push back against the darkness that comes upon us from time to time. Lord, help us to find our voice, voice that is rooted in your word. Give us wisdom, not only for ourselves, but for others, that we may bring forth your word in goodness and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.